So, man, what a great morning. What a way to start out worshiping Jesus, right? Singing good praise, partaking in the Lord's Supper together, and gathering for his purpose, right? That's why we're here, to receive a word from him. That's why we come together, so we can hear from God, right? And we can do that at home. We know that. But there's something special about assembling ourselves together to do that. We need each other. We need fellowship with one another. So today we're going to continue from our passage last week. I didn't get even close to where I was going, but that's okay. And God had it divided perfectly, and I truly believe that. So we're going to continue in 2. You can open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And last week, for sake of review, we looked at verses 1 and 2. And I should have known as I was studying this that this is as far as we were going to get last week. And because I had a lot more to this than what I had time allotted for last week. So we looked at how Christians ought to be strong. And not in the sense of strength that we think of, right? Like, obviously I don't hit the gym. That's obvious. But oftentimes when we think of strength, we think of something that we do to make us stronger, right? Because we want to be strong. We want to be able to do what is set before us. We want to be able to accomplish those things. So we run and we lift and we do all these things to make us stronger. And we should take care of the temple, right? This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus lives inside of us, so we should take care of that thing. We should work out. We should run. We should do those things. Because if not, we're just not taking care of the temple. So, but that's not the strength that we're talking about here. We're talking about the strength that comes from when God pours out his grace upon us. Timothy was in a battle in the church in Ephesus as he led the church, and he needed God's grace to get him through, right? And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 10, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul's crazy, right? He's so crazy that he thinks, man, I take pleasure in all of this bad stuff that's going on. Paul finds himself locked up in prison on death row, knocking on death's door, and he's like, hey, I'm cool with that. I find pleasure in that. Why? Because, man, only Jesus can work in and through me in this situation. And only he can get glory from this. Paul had figured something out, and he understood that whatever he was going through, whatever persecution was coming in, whatever trials, whatever heartache, whatever distress, any of those things, whatever he was going through, that was his gym. That was his workout place. Because that was what was going to make him stronger. Because he knew that only the power of Christ that could rest upon him. Only Christ could make him stronger. Only Christ was going to be able to get him through. And he knew, right? As we find him writing this second letter to Timothy, he knew that his days were numbered, and he knew that he was about to be killed for the sake of Jesus Christ. He knew that. But he's like, man, I'm gonna encourage my brother Timothy, my son in the faith there as he's pastoring the church in Ephesus, and I'm just going to be a great encourager until the day I die. I'm going to be a great teacher. I'm going to be a great discipler. I'm going to be a great life investor while I find myself locked up here. That is, man, Paul had something figured out. He had tapped into the source that I think that some of us don't tap into oftentimes, because we find ourselves in a big fat mess. And we're being persecuted, we're being whatever it is, in whatever sense it is, and we just want to cry on someone's shoulder. And we just want to crawl in a hole, and we just want to just hide. Instead of saying, you know what, I'm weak, but Jesus is strong. And Paul tells Timothy, he went on to tell him basically, hey, you just need to press on, brother. You need to remember what you've been taught. Remember the word, right? I had some crazy lunatic this morning tell me how much pleasure he finds in memorizing God's word. I'm like, hallelujah, because I don't hear that, right? We don't hear that. Man, why do you like discipleship? Because I love memorizing God's word. You just don't hear that, right? But we should. but we should. Man, I just encouraged my pants off this morning. I'm just like, I cannot believe that just came out of the mouth of someone. But why can't I believe that? Because that's what we should be doing. So that we can remember what we've been taught. Right? So that God has something to work with, to bring to our remembrance when we find ourselves in this list of mess. God can say, hey, you remember that verse? Do you remember that passage? And he brings that to remembrance to us, and he gives us strength to be able to get through what we're going through from his word. That's what we have to have. We have to have God's word. And Paul's like, listen, remember those things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Not to puff himself up, but to say, listen, I've lived my life to glorify God. And I want you to take that and the life that I've instilled in you, that discipleship that I've instilled in your life, Timothy, and I want you to continue committing that to other faithful men so that what? So that they can go and do the same. So that they can go and disciple other people, and that they can go and disciple other people, and they can make disciplers, and they can make leaders, and they can make pastors and teachers. Because what if Timothy would have stopped? Where would we be today? Who knows? What if someone would have stopped and said, nope, I'm not doing it? Well, people do it every day. But there's faithful. That key word is faithful men. Because some are faithful and some are not. It's about multiplication. One person can't reach the world but alone, but you know, there's that saying that many hands make light work. Multiplication goes far quicker than addition. Paul had invested his life into Timothy, and Paul's testimony rang through throughout the ages and still ringing today. We're still teaching about Paul's life today, but it wasn't him that he wanted known. It was Jesus, and Paul was all about teaching Jesus Christ to the world, and Timothy was blessed to be invested in by Paul. And we as the church of the living God have a responsibility to be doing that as well. We're to continue this work and we're to be investing in the souls of others. But here, the key, like I said, is faithful. We have to be faithful with God's word. First, Timothy had to be faithful with God's word, right? Well, first Paul had to. Timothy had to be faithful. And then he had to invest or commit that to other faithful men. So we have to be faithful with God's word. And second, we have to be investing it into others that are faithful as well. And this has been a struggle from the beginning of time, which is faithfulness. Faithfulness has been throughout the ages, throughout the Bible. You see men and women that just, man, they want to be faithful, but they're not. There's some that are faithful. There's some that are not faithful. And there's some that are about the business of the Father. There's some that are not about the business of the Father. And that's still going on in the churches today. You know, time proves all things. And that is one thing that we are short on. You know, we like to say that. Well, time will prove things out. Well, we don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know how much time that we have. So we have to be so diligent with our time. You know, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, it says that the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. The soul of the sluggard. A sluggard, picture a slug. Slugs don't move very fast, right? The soul of the sluggard desireth and have nothing. Sit on the couch just wishing and hoping, right? But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Getting after it with everything that they have. So today we're going to continue. We're going to go through verses 3 through 6. And I've got some points to go along with this. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. That was a long introduction, I'm sorry. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? The husband that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Father God, I pray today that, God, that you would convict us. God, that you would pierce our hearts. You would clear our minds. And God, that you would just speak to us. And God, that we would be changed because of your word. And God, that we would just believe what you say, what you preserved for us. And God, we would live our life by faith, not by sight. And God, that we would trust that you have a plan for us. And God, that we would follow that plan and we would follow your steps, not our own. God, I pray today that we are enlightened through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preserved word that you've given us, the perfect word of God. God, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first point here from verses 3 through 4 is to be steadfast in the faith. Paul now addresses the need for committed soldiers to diligently remain steadfast in the faith or in the fight for faith. He addresses the need for committed soldiers, right? As he says right there, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's some requirements found here in verse 3. Paul has not offered a suggestion. He has fully expected Timothy to endure for the Lord. If you back up chapter 1 of verse 8 there in 2 Timothy, it says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Hey, get involved, Timothy. It's going to be okay. Be a partaker of that affliction. Go against the grain. Take the word of God to those that don't have it, those that think they don't want it, and give it to them. A good soldier goes into battle and does not run away, right? Some soldiers run away. They're not good soldiers. So if we're not running into the battle, if we're not engaging with the enemy, if we're not going to battle for souls of men, we're not a good soldier. This is what the Word of God says. It says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If your life doesn't have hardness in it, man, where are you at as far as being a soldier? He was to faithfully abide in the faith, Timothy was, even in the face of great difficulty and great hardships. Timothy was in a battle there in Ephesus. The fight for the faith would not be easy. The fight for the faith today is not easy. And it's not going to be won by the weak in heart. To live godly would for sure bring persecution. But Timothy had been commissioned to endure whatever circumstances were put before him in this, and should be quite convicting to us when we pause to consider this scene here. Like I said, Paul was about to die for the faith, and all of the apostles, with the exception of John, had been martyred for the faith. They had been killed for Jesus Christ's sake. And we, as Americans, suffer little. If you know what's going on in Israel, if you turn on the news and check out what's going on, what has been going on, we, as Americans, suffer little. No one's shooting missiles into Clinton, Missouri. Right? Not that I'm aware of. And yet we let the little circumstances hinder that commitment to the Lord. Just like Timothy, we are expected to endure the adversities and hardships associated with Christian service. It's our reasonable service, as you see in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Right? Our reasonable, the least we can do is serve Jesus Christ with our life. It's our reasonable service. But yet we let the little circumstances and the little problems in our life say, well, I can't. You know, there's no excuse for a believer to abandon the fight. I just received word this week, I think it was yesterday morning, I got an email from a pastor on the other side of the world requesting prayer. He was requesting prayer because there was 12 families in a town 30 miles from his that had been ran out, 12 Christian families, in a non-Christian country, okay, in a non-Christian region of the world. There was 12 families that had been ran out of their village, out of their town, and he didn't really go into great detail of what, I'm sure they probably burnt their houses down. That's what they do. And we think house, we think a house like ours. No, probably their shack, right? And they ran them out of town. So they sought refuge at the bottom of a mountain, probably under a tree. They were facing persecution for living godly, for preaching Jesus, from turning from Hinduism or whatever religion that they were to Christianity. Their lives had been turned upside down. And this should open our eyes, because we let the little things distract us from our purpose. I guarantee you, they were at the bottom of that mountain singing praises to Jesus, beating on drums, and doing crazy, what we would think, lunatic things that would cause people to know where they were, and they were just praising Jesus. Hallelujah. Because their lives had been changed. They weren't going to let the little affliction, the light affliction that had happened to them, these 35 to 40 people, they weren't going to let that stop them from praising Jesus. We allow the things of the flesh to dictate how we act, how we react, and how we execute our days that we have. In church, our days are numbered, and I'm not sure what number we're on. But we must endure today and pray for tomorrow. So the requirement here is to endure. We need to endure to the end. We need to endure today. Can you say, I endure hardness as a good soldier? When things get rough, where do you run? Do you run into battle? Do you run to God? Or do you flee and turn your back on God and run the other way? Nothing says that, man, you're going to have this the easy way if you run to God. But when things get tight, which way are we running? How are you enduring? And there also must be restraint in the beginning of verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Paul spoke this with vast experience and wisdom gained while serving the Lord, because, man, Paul's life had been radically changed. Those who were successful in defending the faith and enduring for Christ must maintain proper focus. We have to have focus. They had to practice restraint, refusing to become entangled with the affairs of this life. Timothy would face many distractions and circumstances that could possibly divert his focus and commitments to the Lord. He was a pastor, and he had people coming to him all the time with their problems and with this and with that and with their complaints. He was so overwhelmed. And Paul's just encouraging him, hey, don't get tied up with the affairs of this life. He had to be wise, willing to restrain the desires of the flesh for the cause of the gospel. The church, the enemy hasn't changed. He hasn't changed his tactics. And we must be committed to the same strategy that Paul offered Timothy. Because it's easy to become distracted when serving the Lord. It is, especially in the life that we live now, because we have so many distractions. The world is full of distractions that want to steal us away from the Lord, want to hinder our relationship, want to get in between our relationship with us and God, and want to just destroy that thing. And we allow the things of this world to do that. We allow them to creep in, and it's like, man, a slow fade. And the enemy will put anything and everything he can in front of us in order to divert our focus. It may be temptation, right? We all face temptation. On a daily basis, we're tempted with something, right? I drive by a donut shop every morning on the way to work. I'm so tempted to get a donut. But there's so many temptations, right? The internet, full of temptations. The TV, full of temptations. It doesn't matter where you go. You're going to be tempted with something that you know you ought not be doing. Our pride, our greed, our anger, right? That's a huge one. Our jealousy, our bitterness. We have to be wise to his tactics and refuse to engage in the affairs of this life that hinder our focus. Satan wants nothing more for us to engage in that battle that means nothing. Right? He wants nothing more for us to just engage, because when we engage in that, we disengage with God. Our focus has been shifted. And sometimes we think, well, man, I'm going to whoop Satan's tail, right? That's not our fight to fight. That's right. We engage in a fight that we don't need to be engaging in. We have the power to just say, no, punk, I serve Jesus. I don't even need to listen to you. Distracted believers are little value to God's ministry. Yeah. Some of this is hard for us to swallow. But distracted believers are little value to God's ministry. Because how are we serving God when we're distracted by the things of this world? Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. That's where we need to be focused. And then we have a responsibility at the end of that verse. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Paul reminded Timothy that his service was not about his recognition or his advancement, right? Not a plaque on the wall or a diploma or whatever. He had one goal in life. Paul had one goal. Timothy had one goal. We should have one goal. And that goal is to please the one that has called us to serve him. Timothy's responsibility was to serve and honor God. The truth, God's word, needs to be emphasized more today than it ever has, but yet do we do that? The church does not exist to honor our accomplishments or to please and satisfy our desires. That is not why we're here. We're here first and foremost to serve the Lord and honor him with our lives, right? We're to glorify God and reproduce. That's what we're here to do. Amen. To glorify God with our lives and reproduce worshipers. I'm not talking about making babies. I'm talking about sharing the gospel. I'm talking about seeing souls saved, souls delivered from the pit of hell, and man, new life being born. That is why we're here. That is what God has saved us for. That is his purpose. How is our life glorifying him? How are we living up to that responsibility? When a believer or a congregation becomes focused on themselves instead of pleasing the Lord, their effectiveness in ministry is greatly limited. When we start focusing on man and their achievements and whatever it is, man, our effectiveness in ministry, it's limited. Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. How does that happen? Because we're focused on the right one. Right? We're focused on God. When our ways please him, man, he's in control. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so speak, not as pleasing men. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. We don't share the gospel because it's not going to please men. That's why we don't share the gospel, because they don't want to hear it. That's what we think, right? Well, I don't want to offend them, or I don't want them to say bad things to me or whatever it is, so I just don't do it. Man, we have been put in trust with the gospel, and we must speak it because it pleases God. If someone would not have spoke the gospel into my life, man, what would I be doing? If someone wouldn't have spoke the gospel into your life, where would you be today? They didn't care what you thought. Right? And I'm not saying they were being rude or harsh about it, because we shouldn't. We should share the truth out of love. But if they would not have done that, if they didn't love your soul enough and didn't care what you were going to think about them or how they were going to judge you because you were some Jesus freak, man, your life would not have changed, because the word of God would not have been made alive in your life. And God would not have came in and saved your soul because you believed by faith the gospel. That's what happens. there's no greater thing that we have been entrusted with. We got to speak it, church. We're here to please God, not man. We're here to make sure, we are to make sure that our attention and our focus is on that alone. So how do you balance that? How do you balance ministry, which should be our life, right? I'm not talking about ministry here at New Life. I'm talking about ministry. Ministry, we have ministry. We have the word of God to share with the world. How do you balance that? Well, I got to work. I've got to go to school. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. How do I mix that? Well, the gospel should be your life. The gospel should, man, it should just be lived out in your life, right? It should be who you are. And people should see that. And people should be drawn to that. And they won't be all the time, right? They're going to run from you. But if that is, if the gospel is the center of your life, if your relationship with Jesus Christ is the center of your life, that's who you are, that is your inner being, man, it's going to flow out into the world that you're in. It's going to happen. We have to make sure our attention and our focus is on that alone. We will never, ever, 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 ever fully satisfy the needs and desires of man. We're not here to glorify man. We're not created to glorify man. And there's going to be, people are going to want to just take everything that you can give them, right? And they just want to dry you out to where you're like an old crusty sponge. But God has given us a way to take that crusty sponge, dip it back in the water, get it all nice and juicy again so that they can go and draw it all out of you again, right? And they might not think that that's what they're doing, but we have got, our sponge has got to be sopping wet. It's got to be overflowing, right? I just grouted my shower, made a huge mess because the sponges were wet, right? It was running all over the place. That's what our life has to be like. Let the water of the word run all over everyone. Open wide your mouth and speak truth. We were created to glorify God. We often find ourselves fighting tooth and nail to do just the opposite. We spend more of our effort to not glorify God than we do to glorify God. We do. We want to honor and glorify man. We want to just lift them up. We want to puff them up. We want to tell them, man, you're doing a great job, and slap them on the back and tell them attaboy. And that's okay. But that's not what you're here for. That's not what God has saved you for. We should be encouraging one another. But don't lift them up above God. Please God, church, be obedient to His word. The second point here is to be sincere in the field in verse 5 and 6. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be for first partakers of the fruit. There's a race. There's a race, and we're all in that race. Paul spoke of a runner participating in a race in order to win a crown. And I've spoke on this so many times about what a runner's goal is. Not to lose, right? Nobody wants to lose. That the desire is to win a crown, to win a prize. That's the desire of every runner. Those within the race sought to win a prize. We sign up to race so we can win, okay? We do, unless it's like a benefit 5K or something like that, right? But most of the time when you sign up for a race, you have one goal in mind. That is to annihilate everyone around you. I'm going to whoop your tails and I'm going to win. I want the prize because we're competitive people. And when we engage in something, right, we don't want to lose. Clinton baseball team this year, whoo, man, they did a really good job of losing, right? They didn't engage in the battle correctly, okay? Now, I'm not saying that we did or didn't do things correctly, but man, there was some things that we were not running our race properly with. We didn't set out to win the prize. Obviously, okay, we must enter the race. To compete for the prize, we have to be born again, okay? You cannot run in the race if you're not born again. You're running in the wrong race. You signed up for the wrong race. Sign up for the right race, right? Repent, believe the gospel, be born again. You're in the right race. Paul didn't expect Timothy to watch the race from the sidelines, admiring the abilities of all the other runners. Wow, man, that guy is so fast. But to engage in the race as well. Right? Oh man, that guy shares the gospel like nobody's business. I can't compete with that. Get in the race. Because when you race against people like that, what does it do? It makes you better. Right? Go out and share the gospel with someone that you say, man, this person, this so-and-so, they share the gospel so precisely and so eloquently, and man, they can just relate to people's soul. And go with them. Get in the race with them so that you can learn from them, because as they do it, you're going to be like, man, I want to do that. I remember when I wasn't fat and I was skinny in high school and I ran track, and man, I did not like to lose, so I would race the fastest guy, and I would get my tail whooped over and over and over. But before long, what happened is endurance began to get built up, and before long, I could keep up with those folks, right? Because I was striving to be the best I could be. Where is that at in our walk with God? Are we striving to be the best Christian? Are we striving to run the best race with this life that God has given us? Or are we just like, hey, I'm cool with walking, right? I got time. Will you cross the finish line, though? Will you finish before the race is over? That's where we need to be thinking about. And if a man also strive for masteries, man, we need to remain engaged in the race. Some of us started well, running strong in the Lord. Our relationship was on fire. We could not help but to tell people about Jesus. We were just on fire for Him. But distractions and disappointments have sidelined us. The affairs of this life, right? Things happen, and we know that. And we're going to go through things, trials and tribulations. Do those distract us? Do those say, time out, I need a break. I need to sit on the sideline. I need to just sit this one out. You know what? Sometimes that needs to happen. But we have an obligation to get in the race and run for the Lord, seeking to obtain a prize. And I'm not talking about like the best life that we can have now, because that's not biblical. The prize that we're talking about here is eternal, right? So there's some rules there in verse 5. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Paul emphasizes a simple truth here. Those who expect to win the crown must run the race according to the rules. Okay? You can't cut across the infield and not run half the track. You will be disqualified, right? And you would look like a fool. We must too run the race according to the guidelines set in God's Word. God has everything that we need right here in His Word. You have to first know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Obviously, like I said, it has to happen to enter the race. Sign up. I want to be a child of God. I believe what you did for me, Jesus. I believe that was for me. And we must run according to the Scripture. In John 14, 15, it says, If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, if you're in this race, I've given you everything you need right here. Keep my commandments. Psalm 119, 105 says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He illuminates the darkness that we walk in so that we don't trip during our race. He's given us His word as a guide, as a light to go out into the darkness so that we can see, so that we're not walking blindly. We should be striving to live sin-free while honoring God. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, or 18, Romans 6, verse 18 says this. It says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We have been set free. We were once in bondage to sin. Without Christ in our life, without a relationship with Him, we are tied, shackled, duct taped, super glued to sin. There's nothing we can do about it, right? It's on us like Donkey Kong. Nothing, we can't shake it, right? We can shake one and another one sticks to us. It's like we're Velcro. That's what happens. There's nothing we can do about it. And then we meet Jesus and it's obliterated. We've been made free from sin. Nothing can stick to us. We choose to stick stuff to us now, right? But we don't walk through a cockabur field and they stick to us all over ourselves. We choose to take a cockabur and say, I like how that sticks in my leg, right? I like the feeling of that. That's what we do. And that sounds pretty ignorant, doesn't it? Because nobody likes or stick tights, right? Man, my wife loves stick tights in the dryer. No. But oftentimes we choose to go roll around in the stick-tight patch and get them all over us because we think it feels good. And then there's repercussions because we spend 4 hours picking stick tights off of our clothing and out of our shoestrings. And we're like, that was dumb. That's God convicting us, church. That's God saying, that was dumb. Now, let's get this cleaned up, right? We don't clean ourselves up. God removes the stick tights when we confess it to him. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he does. And the stick tights are, man, they can't stick to us till we choose to pick stick tights up and stick them back on us again. But you have power, church. You have power. We need to tap into that power. We need to run our race lawfully. We need to abide to God's word. We need to believe that he has set this before us and that, man, if we would just follow what he has for us, if we would just follow what the word of God says for our lives, even in this book that's a pastoral epistle, but it's so that we know, right? 1 Timothy, know our role. 2 Timothy, do our role. We have a role, church, to do, to glorify God with our lives. We're running a race that is full of people. Some are passing us, and we're passing others. But do they see us? Do they see Team Jesus as we race? Do they understand what team you're on? What do they think about Jesus because of the way you run your race? Are you running according to the word, or are we running according to the world? You know, here's the thing. It seems like we're in an unfair race. Because those that are of the world seem to cheat and do whatever it takes to win, and you know what? They get prizes, right? They get stickers, and they get what stars on the board because they won. But they cheated, but they won. While we're obeying the word, and our race may seem to take a different route, and it may seem like we're running a marathon, and so they got to run a sprint. This is not fair. Our race is taking so much longer to get to the finish line. This boils down to our trust in God, for him to direct each and every step that we take. And it doesn't matter if we have to go around that mountain that we cannot see. While other people are running straight to the mark, whatever it is, the Bible says for us to strive lawfully, church. Strive to please God while holding firm to the truth of his word. And finally, the reward. The reward. Yes, we get crowns to cast at the feet of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it says, the husband that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. Paul refers to the believer as a farmer, a gardener expecting a harvest. I didn't plant a garden this year. I'm bummed because I don't have tomatoes or anything. But if the gardener, if he was faithful and diligent in his work, he could expect to enjoy his first fruits during harvest. He would enjoy his fruits of his labor before others joined in and ate of that fruit because he is with that fruit. If one was to enjoy the harvest, work and effort was going to be required first. I've planted many gardens and just planted it and left it. And that garden didn't produce much fruit unless the fruit was weeds, right? Because I did not spend time with that fruit. Church, we have got to spend time with our fruit. We have to spend time, man, investing God's word into other souls and being up in their business. There's a prize, like I said, to obtain, an eternal reward in heaven. But it will not be given to the lazy and the uncommitted. If we expect to have anything to lay at the feet of Jesus, we have got to be diligent in our efforts and how we serve and please him in our lives. You know what? The Lord is keeping record. And he will reward us for those that faithfully endure in his service. Now, I'm not saying that he's like, oh, nope, you can't come in. No, we're going to be given rewards to cast at the feet of Jesus. We have got to take, here's the problem with the mentality of the world that we live in today, is that we focus so much on physical reward, right? Physical reward. I need to be rewarded for what I do. And yes, the Bible says a laborer is worthy of his reward. I know that. But man, we do things to make our, you know, we're doing a good deed, but man, I could use 20 bucks for that, right? We focus so much on the reward that we forget. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we'll wrap up here. Matthew 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, verses 19. Remember 2019? We talked about this a lot. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Anybody ever had anything stolen from them? I have. It hurt, right? It made me angry. It made me upset. And then I realized I could just go get another one, right? But somebody could steal it too. Anybody ever lost anything in a fire? Skulls lost everything they owned in a fire. Burn up, right? They lost it. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when someone breaks into your house and steals something, or your car, my truck's rusting to pieces. It's a 2015. I'm like, what in the heck? Well, it still drives, okay? So we're just going to drive it till it rusts off the frame. But listen, that's not my treasure. That should not be our treasure. Where our treasure is where our heart will be also. So where your heart is, that's what you're treasuring, church. That's what you're focused on. You're focused on that reward right here, right now, because that's your treasure. Okay? That's your, whatever it is. I remember when I was a kid, right? My grandpa would give me something and I would treasure it. I'd put it in my treasure box, and that's cool. There's nothing wrong with that. But that treasure is not going to make it. That treasure is a great memory while we're here on earth. But what about the treasure in heaven? What about those crowns that we get for, man, glorifying God with our life, for taking what He's entrusted us with, the Word of God, and investing it into faithful men? What about those hardness, those difficult times that we went through, that we endured for Jesus so that He could be made known? What about those times that we were a great soldier? This passage presents a challenge to every believer. Are these attributes present in our life? Are we abiding strong in the faith? Are we steadfast in the faith? Are we sincere in the field? Are we focused on His mission? Are we saying, I want to honor the Lord with my efforts while encouraging and equipping others in the faith? Do we say that? Do we live that? How are these things looking in your life? Or are there things in your life that need to change? Does your life line up with what God's Word says? Well, praise the Lord, we have today, we have this moment that we can repent and say, God, I am not a good soldier. I am not enduring hardness well. I am entangled with the affairs of this life. I am wrapped up and I am so confused because I am focused on the wrong thing. I am not in the field. I'm not laboring. I'm not enjoying the first fruits. Church, we have to endure hardness, be a good soldier, run with purpose, run correctly, and be rewarded for our effort in heaven. That's what we need to be doing. Let's pray.